Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We'll be looking this morning at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word. Let us pray. O great God, as we come now to hear from your word, we pray that you would speak clearly. That, Lord, you would speak in such a way that we would hear. That, Lord, you would cause your Spirit to take the word as it is proclaimed. That he would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. That we would not just be this morning hearers of the word, but we would be doers also. Lord, we pray this day as we come face to face with your scripture, that you would conform us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we would grow in grace and truth this very morning. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are believers. Lord, may as we see of this mighty deed that you have done, may you cause us to have a longing in our hearts that we would desire to see such a move in our time and in our land. But Lord, if there be people here this morning that do not know you, then may as they see your kindness in this text of Scripture, may you show kindness even to them this day in saving them. Lord, may they hear the word preached, and may faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, I pray for myself now as I preach. Lord, give me an unction that comes from you. Loosen my tongue to speak what I ought to speak. Lord, may I tell of the great deeds you have done, and may I point to Christ. And may Christ be exalted. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. When it comes to study, one of the favorite areas I have in study is history. I absolutely love history, but not just history in general. My favorite aspect of studying history is actually looking at church history and seeing in church history great moves of God, researching and studying the revivals and the awakenings of times past. I love to be able to get the books and read the eyewitness accounts of when God stepped down from heaven, if you will, and moved mightily among the people, doing many mighty deeds and mighty works, in which God, by his grace, changed towns and cities and countries for his glories. There's just something uplifting and encouraging to read what God has done in times past. It's amazing to be able to read of God transforming whole nations through the proclamation of his word. Where at one point the church looked like it was about to be dead, but then within a space of a few years, churches were overflowing as God worked mightily in the land and saved many for his great namesake. This morning, if I was given freedom, I could spend hours talking on this topic because there is so much in it. There is so many great deeds in history where God has done wonderful works. I could spend ages telling you of revivals in this land and awakenings in this nation where God showed himself as mighty. I think even in our city of London, of how God in the evangelical awakening would use men such as George Whitefield to stand in public and preach the gospel to crowds that were estimated to be between 30 to 80,000 people. That's a big gospel service. And he would stand and he would preach without the aid of amplification. And it is said that when he finished preaching, all that could be heard was the weeping of sinners as they cried out to God for mercy. Such wonderful things in history. Such mighty things in history. We could keep looking at Whitfield and Wesley and how they used to arise early in the morning and go to the coal mines in Bristol, and they would wait for the miners to get off their night shift. And as they come out of the mine, these hardened miners would be greeted with the preaching of the Word of God. And eyewitnesses said that these miners, all that could be seen was these white streams that were going down their cheeks as their tears of repentance washed away the coal dust. And you hear stuff like that and you think, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to see? Wouldn't that be amazing to see in our lifetime? God working mightily and bringing many unto repentance. God has moved in our history to save towns, to save cities, and to save nations. Our God is a wonder-working God, a God who is merciful and kind to the nations of this earth. And as we hear things like this, our hearts should start to long and desire that we would see that. That this nation of ours would be touched with such a work of God, that churches would overflow with people trying to find out what God can do to save them. That'd be wonderful to see. God has done it in times past, and I dare say God can do it again. And I have a confidence that the God who has done this in history is the God who will do this again in the future. And as we approach Jonah chapter 3 this morning, we see God showing mercy. We see God showing kindness. We see God stepping down from heaven, coming down to this earth and transforming an entire city. We see God reviving his work. We see God awakening a people for his great namesake. And we see in Jonah 3, a city that deserves judgment and wrath being transformed by our wonder-working God. And we see it become people who worship and know God. Now that's the theme of Jonah, is it not? God's kindness and mercy towards sinners. We have seen that time and time again as we've gone through this book. Jonah has had mercy and kindness shown towards him. He ran, he rebelled, God was kind and brought him to repentance. He was thrown overboard, God showed kindness and mercy in saving Jonah. And now we see God showing kindness and mercy towards Nineveh. We see God showing great love towards Nineveh. You see, the text begins in chapter 3, much in the way the book began. In chapter 1, verse 1, we are told that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and it told him to go to Nineveh to preach a message that God had ordained to be preached. But as we know in the two chapters, Jonah didn't want to do that. But then in chapter 3, God comes to Jonah again. He's restored Jonah and says, Jonah, now that you've repented, now that you've turned from your sin, bring forth fruit keeping with your repentance. Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God comes to Jonah and he repeats what he's already said. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach what I want you to preach. Go to Nineveh because I'm going to show kindness and mercy towards them. This time Jonah obeys that command from God. He doesn't run. But don't confuse Jonah's obedience to willingness. Jonah still doesn't want to preach in Nineveh. We know that from Jonah chapter 4. Jonah doesn't want to go to this city and preach. But after running from God and that failing, I think Jonah realizes he can't outrun God. So Jonah goes to Nineveh to proclaim the word of God, the word that is going to bring about a citywide transformation. Jonah begins his long walk to Nineveh. It was a long way from the coast to where Nineveh was. So Jonah begins his long trek, he begins his long journey, and he heads to the city of Nineveh, a city that God describes as being an exceedingly great city. God himself says Nineveh is a big city. Nineveh is a great city. It's a mighty city. And it's into the heart of this massive city that God says, go and preach my word. Go and proclaim the word that I want you to preach. See, Nineveh is a huge place. That says that the walls of Nineveh, this is to give illustration of how big Nineveh was. It says the wall of Nineveh was so wide that three chariots could ride side by side around the wall. The city of Nineveh had well over 120,000 people in it. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a great city, bigger than the city of Babylon. If you want to see the grandness of Nineveh, just go to the British Museum here in London and you can actually see relics from Nineveh. You can see archaeology from that city and it will give you a glimpse of what this exceedingly great city is that God is sending Jonah to. Nineveh was huge. Nineveh was massive. And God says to Jonah, go to that city, go to the heart of the empire, go to this big city that takes 3 days to walk around. Go to that city and preach the word I want you to preach. You see, Nineveh was not just a great city in size, but it was also a great city in sin. Nineveh was known as a place that was violent and bloody. In fact, we see later on in Jonah 3, the king of Nineveh actually calling on his people to turn from their violence. Nineveh was known as a violent town, as a horrible place, a place where you did not want to go. But God says, go into the darkness. Go into the heart of the darkness. And there preach the light. Preach the message that I would have you preach. Preach light in the midst of darkness. You see, Nineveh is the kind of place that God delights in transforming. The light has shone in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Nineveh, though it is big and great in sin, is just the kind of place that God shows his mighty kindness and mercy. For God is able to save the chief of sinners. So God goes to the city of wickedness. He goes with Jonah and says, Jonah, I'm going to do a mighty work there. You preach my word. See, Jesus gets the enormous amount of praise when he saves chief of sinners. By Jesus coming and saving the city of Nineveh, Jesus gets the most amount of praise because it tells us that no one is out of reach of God's grace. It tells us that if God can save Nineveh, a wicked city, a vile city, a city that is so corrupt, then there's hope for every single one of us. That no one could out-sin the Savior. So Jonah goes to this dark city and he begins to preach. Now, I've preached in a few hostile situations and I don't know if I envy Jonah. I don't know if I would want to go to a city that was known for killing the people of God. Yet Jonah goes there. Stubbornly, but he goes. And he preaches to them. But how do the people respond? I know Jonah would have been thinking this. I'm going to get killed. It's game over. This place is wicked. This place is evil. I'm going to preach. I'm not going to get my first sermon done. I'll be dead. The people don't respond that way. Look at how the people responded, verse 4 to 5. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Nineveh responded in a way that Jonah did not expect. They didn't kill him. They believed God. He went into Nineveh and proclaimed a message that is quite simple and quite short. I think this is probably one of the shortest sermons in all of the Bible. Jonah, the open-air preacher, walks into the city a day's journey and his message is simply, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Sermon ended. That's a short message, is it not? 40 days till this city is destroyed. I'll keep moving. Commentators tend to believe that what Jonah did was walk up and down the streets and the alleys of Nineveh, just simply repeating that message over and over again. Yet 40 days until Nineveh is overthrown. Yet 40 days until Nineveh is overthrown. And the people heard it. And the people believed it. Jonah preaches a message of judgment here. There's no grace and love in his message. There's no even call to repentance, is there? It's just, this city is going to be destroyed. I'm going to keep moving. This city is going to be destroyed. There's no hope, there's no mercy, there's no grace. Yet this is the message God has ordained to be preached. Jonah was told to preach the word that God was going to give him. So we have before us God's message to Nineveh. Judgment is coming. You deserve judgment. The city is going to be destroyed. Oh, that wouldn't be popular today. If you were to preach a message like that today, I dare say many churches would probably run you out of their pulpit. The message of judgment today is not accepted. Jonah doesn't preach 40 days of purpose. Here he preaches 40 days of judgment. He says, judgment is coming, be ready. Yet the message that Jonah preaches is God's message. Today people would say, don't ever talk about that. In fact, yesterday when I was preaching up in Romford, a lady approached me and said, don't ever mention the word judgment. You should tell people that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. The problem with that message is it's not biblical. The Bible, time and time again, says that we should preach the message of judgment. Jonah preaches that we should preach the coming judgment and call people to flee from the wrath that is to come. And that's what Jonah does. He preaches judgment. He preaches a message that God has ordained. Judgment is coming. Be ready. Judgment is coming. The city is going to be destroyed. Jonah preaches a hard and direct message. 40 days until Nineveh is overthrown. And you know, when we look at this, we should start asking ourselves questions like, should we preach that? When we witness and share the gospel with non-Christians, should we preach the message of judgment? Should we tell people that judgment is coming for their sin? The outstanding biblical answer is yes. We must warn people of judgment, because the message of judgment is probably one of the most loving things you can do, because it warns people of their fate. You know, if a blind man is walking towards the cliff, you're going to warn the blind man that if he keeps walking towards the cliff, he's going to fall off. It's an act of love to do that. And it would be an act of love to proclaim the message of judgment to people, that if you continue in your sin, God will judge you. God will bring every secret deed to light, and God will judge us for every work we have done in darkness. You see, the message of judgment teaches people to fear God. It teaches people to have a reverence for God, for it tells them that their sin, their actions have a consequence, and it tells us that God demands righteousness. And whenever we share the gospel, whenever we talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, be it from this pulpit or be it from in a one-to-one conversation, we must make mention of the judgment of God. We must warn people that sin has a consequence. Does that mean we go running through the streets of Woolwich screaming, unless Woolwich repents, judgment is coming? Oh, no, you don't act like an idiot doing it. But you proclaim it anyway. You proclaim that the message of judgment is coming, that they will face the fierceness of God's wrath because of their sin. But as you do that, you also tell them of Jesus Christ, who faced the fierceness of God's wrath for God's elect, that he suffered on the cross for sinners, and that he rose again from the dead so that judgment might pass over the wicked people and fall upon Jesus if they would repent. You see, we've got to preach the judgment of God. Jonah preaches the judgment of God without grace. We must preach the judgment of God in the light of the cross and say, God will judge wickedness, but there is one who is judged on behalf of the wicked, Jesus Christ the righteous, that if you would repent and trust in him, God's judgment would not fall upon you, because it fell upon Jesus. And you can go free because of what Christ has done. So the message of judgment makes the cross of Christ truly amazing. So we must preach similar to Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not a popular message. And I reckon Jonah probably liked this message. He wanted to see the city destroyed. He's probably hoping that Nineveh would be wiped out. In fact, in Jonah chapter 4, we see Jonah going up a hill and waiting for the judgment of God to come upon them. Jonah was probably the most resistant open-air preacher of all time. He didn't want to preach to these people He didn't want God to save them, but he was hoping God would wipe them out. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And how do the people respond? So the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. As Jonah walked through Nineveh, preaching his message of judgment, something began to stir on the hearts of the people. Something began to work within them. And they believed God. The Spirit of God, which testifies of coming judgment, quickened them, alerted their conscience to what was going on. It made them alive, and they were cut to the heart over their wickedness. The people heard the message of Jonah. They heard judgment was coming. They knew that was true. They believed it. But more importantly, they didn't believe just in Jonah, but they believed in God. They knew this was God's message. They knew this was the true God speaking to them. The people of Nineveh believed God. They believed in God. They knew what he was saying was true, and therefore they repented. The belief that Nineveh showed was not some sort of intellectual assent of going, that's God's message, I'll continue in my lifestyle. No, the message that when they believed it, when they believed in God, their life was transformed. They didn't just say, what Jonah is saying is true, but they believed in God and then they brought forth fruits, keeping repentance. They showed themselves as being one who were repenting of their sin. They put on sackcloth and they proclaimed a fast. You see, true repentance doesn't just believe in God, it's a change of direction and change of lifestyle. It's a turning from sin. And that's what these Ninevites do. They believe in God. They acknowledge that God is true and God is right. But then they turn from their sin. They forsake their sin. They mourn over their sin. They are humbled because of their sin. They say they fast and they put on sackcloth, which is very descriptive language, for in that culture, if you were fasting and put on sackcloth, it was an act of humility and grief. These Ninevites, these pagans, these heathens, who were wicked and violent people, believed in God. And they humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. They mourned over their sin. And they begged God for mercy. That's true repentance. That's what you, if you're a believer, should have gone through. A brokenness over your sin. A mourning over your sin. And a crying to God for mercy. And that's what we want to see in our land. We would love to see that in our community, wouldn't we? People broken over their sin. Crying out, God, be merciful. Jonah tells us that in Nineveh, the greatest and the least of them did this. From the highest man in the land to the lowest man in the gutter, they all began to beg God for mercy. In Jonah 2:9, we're told that salvation is of the Lord, and here in the streets of Nineveh, we're seeing the Lord who saves. He has done a mighty deed and a mighty work. He shows kindness to this wicked people. And he saves them. This is awakening. This is revival. This is a whole city turning from wickedness and turning unto the Lord. It didn't matter who you were or what you had done. It didn't matter what your position was. At the message of Jonah, the people of Nineveh believed God, began to break down and mourn for their sin. Rich, poor, old, young, all began to seek the Lord. The city was in the grip of revival. Only God could do this. This is a work of God transforming the city. This city that was dark, all of a sudden light just bursts onto the scene. The darkness flees and people start crying out to the Lord. A city that was once the enemy of the children of God were now becoming children of God. That should do our hearts well. We should see that. And our hearts should just go, I want to see that. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see news reports in London that something happened? That something tremendous happened in our city? That people in the streets began to weep and cry out to the Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful to see that on the BBC? Instead of the doom and gloom that they always report, this strange phenomenon that is happening where people throughout our city, in all parts of the city, are filling churches and crying out to God for mercy. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Our hearts should long for that because we know from Jonah and we know from history that God does do things like that. This is not some pie in the sky sort of nonsense. This is God working. This is true. God has done this in Nineveh, and God has done it even in this nation. I'm reminded of a revival that happened up in the Hebride Islands, in which God did a similar thing to this. And accounts from multiple islands said that God was moving so powerfully in the towns up there that everything grinded to a halt because people were broken over their sin, and all they could do was go to church and cry out to God. The accounts say that on the night the revival began up in the Hebridean Islands, that there was a group of young people who got together to go for a dance. They're going to have a night out, have a great night of partying. But as the party began, the music stopped and the people began to weep. For some unknown reason, conviction fell upon everyone at the dance. And the accounts, the eyewitness said that all the young people left the dance quietly. And they made their way to the police station because they knew a constable there was a godly man. So they called the police officer out, and the police officer, even though in uniform, had to preach the gospel to them. And the eyewitnesses said that many cried mightily unto the Lord for salvation. That same revival said that as the revival took root and as it spread throughout the islands, people would often be found lying on the side of the road just weeping and begging God for mercy. One mother reported finding her son who rejected the gospel openly and declared himself to be an atheist. She found him lying in a gutter just crying over and over again, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to see? And that gives us just a glimmer, a picture of what it must have been like in Nineveh. People from the greatest to the least crying out to the Lord, "God, be merciful." Oh, would love to see that. I would love to see that in my lifetime. I would love to see nations transformed, cities transformed by the gospel. But unless God does this, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. This is a work of God. This sort of revival and awakening cannot be worked up by churches, but it's a sovereign work of God. We are to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, but salvation is of the Lord. God must do this. And we know from history and from the scripture that God does do this, so we should be asking Him to do it. We should be crying out to Him as God's people that He would revive our nation. The immorality that is impacting this nation is tremendous, and no amount of legislation will ever stop it. The only thing that will hold back the tide of evil in this nation is if God does this. So we need to pray. We should be begging God for this. Oh God, revive Thy work. God, show Yourself as mighty. Save sinners. Transform our nation. From the greatest to the least, it happened in Nineveh. And I do believe with all my heart that God can do it again. Do you believe He can do that? The God of the Bible is the God who does this. So the city is in repentance in Nineveh. I would have loved to know what was running through Jonah's mind. Everything he didn't want to happen was happening. Not just the people on the street, though, but the kings in the palace also started to cry unto the Lord. Look at verse 6 to 9. The most powerful man in this empire, the most powerful man in that city. Verse 6 to 9, look at the king. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? We don't know how long the revival had been going on in Nineveh, but eventually the word got to the king. Your Majesty, something's happening in the town. People are crying out to the God of the Hebrews. They're crying out to God because they heard this message from a man who's just walking around saying judgment is coming. The king heard it. And he, like the people, responded in the same way. He humbled himself. This mighty, powerful king, probably one of the most mighty men in all the earth at that time, took off his royal robe. That which showed him as having honor and prestige. He took it off, put it aside, and adopted the clothing of mourning and repentance. This mighty king begs God for mercy as well. This king, even though the most powerful man in the empire, realized his helpless state before God. He knew he was nothing. So he bowed in submission to the King of Kings. And beg God to save him and to forgive him, but also to show mercy to the city of Nineveh. The king knew this city faced rightful judgment. He knew his people had rebelled. So he gives a decree and says, everyone, stop what you're doing. Everyone, stop your work. Stop everything. Everything is to stop in the city. And every single one of you should be repenting and crying out to the Lord, because we deserve judgment, but maybe, just maybe, God will be merciful and he won't destroy us. So the king orders that all people and all animals should stop eating. There's something more important than eating at this point in time, and that is seeking the Lord. The king gives a command and says the only thing that can save this nation is God himself. Everyone repent and seek the Lord. The king knew they deserved the judgment. He knew they were a violent city. He acknowledged that only God could change it. And he ordered repentance. You know, as I read this, I'm amazed. Kings don't normally humble themselves like this. You bow to kings. Kings don't bow to anyone. But there's a king that is greater than any other monarch. And this king bows to King Jesus. It tells us it doesn't matter who you are or how powerful you are, you need Jesus. And you must submit to him. The king of Nineveh understood that. And if he can come to understand that, we should pray that the leaders in our nation will come to understand that. When I was in Australia and we had reports on the news of the London riots, they had an interview with David Cameron, and David Cameron, the Prime Minister, declared that this is what happens when a nation forsakes Christian values. And he's right. But he didn't go far enough. He should have said, we forsook Christian values, let every man stop what they're doing and repent. Seek the Lord. That's what he should be doing as the Prime Minister, and that's what he should be telling his people to do as well. For that is what the King of Nineveh did. Everyone, repent. Seek the Lord. Turn to the Lord. And it should happen in our land as well, from the monarchy right down. Everyone should be seeking the Lord and crying out for the Lord for mercy. And in the midst of a revival, in the midst of awakening, you will see things like this. Where people everywhere, no matter what class they are, will seek the Lord. We should long to see this. So we've seen how the people responded to Jonah. They repented. We saw how the king responded to Jonah. He repented. But how does God respond to them? Look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God responds to the repentance of these people by showing himself as merciful and kind. He holds back the judgment that was rightly due to Nineveh. He says, I'm not going to destroy the city. You people who are mourning over your sin, who have repented, I'm going to show kindness and mercy. And I'm going to withhold my judgment for a time. We know from reading the book of Nahum that judgment eventually does come upon Nineveh. But God, for this time, withholds his wrath. He holds back the judgment that is rightly due them. This was God's plan the whole way through. Jonah knows that, and we should know that also. God was using the message of judgment as the means to bring the people to repentance. God had the message of judgment proclaimed so the people might cry out to him for mercy. And when they did, God held back his wrath and spared them for a time. See, God delights in showing mercy. God delights in showing kindness. Jonah tells us that. Revival history tells us that. All nations and all people deserve judgment. Yet for some reason, God shows love and mercy and he doesn't destroy us the moment we deserve judgment. God is merciful and he holds back his wrath, even though, you know what, we deserve it. People are looking at this legislation in this nation saying, same-sex marriage has now been allowed, we deserve the wrath of God. No, we deserve the wrath of God well before that. God in his mercy is holding back judgment on this land, but he won't hold it back forever. This nation deserves judgment. Every nation in the world deserves judgment. Yet God holds it back. But one day God will release his judgment. You know, the mere fact that we have immorality rife in this nation tells us that we are already under judgment from God. But there's coming a day when the fierceness of his judgment will come, in which the nation will be wiped out. The final judgment. When the heavens and the earth will be consumed with fire. But until that time, God is showing mercy. And we need to pray and ask God that he continues to show mercy. That he would show mercy and kindness in transforming this nation. That all nations would come before the Lord in worship. We should be asking God to do that. He said, do not think for a moment that we are any better than Nineveh. As a nation, we are just like Nineveh. We deserve judgment, we deserve wrath, but God shows mercy currently. Do not think that you and I are any better than the Ninevites. Because just like the Ninevites, you and I deserve judgment as well. But God shows mercy, God shows kindness. God delights in showing mercy and kindness towards sinners. God shows mercy and kindness towards Nineveh. He shows it towards us. And he shows that mercy and kindness because of the cross of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, came to this earth to show love and mercy towards his people. His people deserve death and judgment. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, suffered death and judgment on behalf of all those whom the Father had predestined unto salvation. He took the wrath his people deserved. He died on the cross, and then on the third day rose again. And now in mercy, God would command you and I and every person of every land to repent, to seek the Lord, to cry mightily unto him, to be like the people of Nineveh, to believe God and beg God for mercy. That is what God would command you this day. If you are not yet converted, He would command you to repent, to turn from your sins, to partake of the mercy that he has shown. Would you partake of that mercy? Would you receive that mercy? Would you seek the Lord and cry out to him? Would you turn from your wickedness like the people of Nineveh and cry mightily unto our God who is abundant to save? Or would you reject? Each and every one of us one day will face judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. We will not escape judgment. But we can face the judgment after death with Jesus Christ. With him being the one who said, "No, I've paid the judgment. Welcome into the joy of your rest." Or we can face judgment without Jesus Christ. And there we'll experience the fierceness of God's wrath. See, from Jonah we learn that God is merciful and kind and loving. That he calls nations to repentance and he calls individuals of those nations to repentance. We learn that no sinner is too bad for God to forgive. And that God can reach whole cities. So are you praying that God will reach our city? That God will reach our nation? That God would reach the nations of the earth. God is sovereign. And he can transform whole cities like that. May he do it. May he revive his work. But may that revival begin in our own hearts. Here, with us, individually. May he revive you this day if you do not know Christ. May he give you life and bring you to repentance. If you're a Christian this morning, may he revive you and give you a new love and a zeal for him. That you would proclaim his message and plead with him to be merciful. May the Lord revive his work. May God save sinners and may he be exalted. And may we be like the people of Nineveh in that we believe in God. Let's pray. Oh, sovereign, faithful Lord, we read of your mighty works and your mighty deeds in Nineveh. Do that here. Do that in our city. Do that in our nation. Lord, revive your work. Do not allow the light of the gospel to go out. But may the light shine in the darkness and the darkness not overcome it. May the darkness be put to flight by your sovereign working. Oh Lord, revive your church and awaken this land to the gospel. May many people cry out to you for mercy. Lord, you've done it so many times in this nation. Do it again at least once, we pray. Lord, show your mercy once again. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who do not know you. Lord, you are the one that searches the hearts of all men. Lord, awaken them to their plight. May they realize judgment is coming. And may they look to you, the merciful God, and see you as the Savior who died and rose again. And may they partake of that mercy as they repent and trust in Christ. Lord, revive your people and awaken the sinners. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.